maybe give up drinking or something. But seldom do you hear people say that their New Year's resolution is to be more obedient to God. A resolution is something that someone is determined to do, an action that someone is determined to do to change something in their lives. And generally, when we have New Year's resolution, we think that we want to change our lives to make our lives better for the future. Sadly, there are a few spiritual resolutions each year. Now, some might say, well, my resolution is to read the Bible this year, or maybe to read my devotion every day, and that's great. But the result of lack of this is plainly seen in the direction that our world is going today. We can kid ourselves all we want, but when we start to watch the world going in the direction it's going, people killing other people, terrorism, men walking into schools with guns and gunning down innocent children, we see that there's something wrong. The result is plainly seen in the direction that our nation's going. We watch our leaders and government bickering over and arguing over things that, let's face it, probably aren't even going to matter in the end to you and I anyhow. Maybe some are, maybe some won't. We see it in the direction that many churches are going, as our churches, by and large, are emptying out, and the pews are becoming empty, and churches, of all things, are closing down. We also see it in the direction that our homes are going and that our personal lives are going and the commitments that we make and the choices we make of where to go and what to do on Sunday morning. One would probably have to look far and wide to find someone who has genuinely made it their resolution in 2013 to be more obedient to God's will. Although some, like Nehemiah, might be determined in the future to act in a certain way to change their relationship to God, it's safe to say that our nation and our communities and our churches are like Jerusalem in 444 BC, broken down and in ruins. And there's a sad comparison between God's people back then in Jerusalem and the temple. A sad comparison between them and Christians today, the body of believers and the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, as I've said many times, we are just simply reliving this. This is the story of humanity, and we are simply reliving it over and over again. So therefore, we can go to this at any particular time in our life and find someone who's dealing with the same issues that I'm dealing with or you're dealing with personally, and see what they did about it and see the end result of it. It's all right here in these pages. And consequently, we find out that we are in need of reform as God's people were in need of reform. You see, Christianity is not a one-and-done deal where we accept Christ and we're good to go. We are in fact, that's just the beginning. We are constantly reforming our lives to be conformed to the image of Christ as we grow. Sadly, we backslide oftentimes, turning away from God. And we find out this is our history as God's people, but it's also our future as God's people because of the advice that's here for us in God's Word. And when I talk about reform, I'm not talking about being a good guy or a good woman, being, you know, just a great person. I'm talking about morally and spiritually reforming our lives personally and reforming the church, because it all starts with me. It doesn't start with a committee or with somebody else or why aren't they or you never see them. It starts with me. What am I going to do to be obedient to God's will? That someone else might see and they might say, wow, look at what happened to them. I want to be more like them in their praying, their devotion, because they find out the consequence or the results of being obedient to God. In our text today, we find such a situation as we begin our study in Nehemiah, and I'm not going to bore you this morning with a lot of the historical facts other than the fact that the nation of Israel had become divided in 931 BC. They couldn't get along, much like our government today. So the nation divided, Israel to the north, Judah to the south, and in Judah was where Jerusalem was, the holy city. And through over a period of time, the neighboring countries and kings came in and conquered God's people and took them into captivity. Why? Because they were disobedient to God. God over and over gave them words through the prophets, stop acting the way you are, stop doing what you're doing, and turn back to God. And there were kings that would come in and lead the people back to God, and then another king would come in and lead them away from God by adopting pagan practices. And they had broken God's laws, so God said, okay, you want to live according to the world, I'm going to allow the world to control your life. And the enemy came in, conquered God's people, and took them into captivity in Babylon. So there they were until in 538 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia, issued a decree to allow the Jews to go back to their promised land. So they went back in three waves. In the first wave, they went back and they started rebuilding the temple. In the second wave, they went back. Ezra was one of those, went back, and they completed the rebuilding of the temple. But yet, the city was still broken down, the walls, and the people were divided and dispersed and not really a nation at all. So Nehemiah comes on the scene, and he goes back in the third wave to rebuild the city and rebuild the nation. In Nehemiah, which is Nehemiah's own writing, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, he tells us that in the month of Kislev, which is around November, December, our calendar month, our calendar year, in the 20th year, that would have been in the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, while I was in the citadel of Susa, now this would have been in 444 BC, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about this Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and questioned them also about Jerusalem. What's going on? How are things going? Are the people getting back to normal, worshiping God? And he found out that they weren't. He found out that the nation and the people themselves were in ruin. Those who survived the exile are back in the province. They're in great trouble and disgrace because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, what this would have done to the Jewish person, Jerusalem was who the people were. It was their identity. We are God's people. This is our holy city. And in our holy city is the temple where God dwells. So for the city to be torn and broken down would have meant that they had no identity. They had lost their identity, and also they lost their protection. It's where they went for protection within the city walls. But sadly, Nehemiah hears that the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So he sat down and wept. He mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Much like our world, our nation, our churches, and Christianity in general today, divided, broken down, and in ruins. How many of us have personally mourned, wept, fasted, or prayed over the situation and the condition of Christianity today? When I talk about Christianity today is in trouble. We're in trouble. Though we will never be fully erased from the earth, because Jesus promised that we wouldn't. Try wearing a cross to school someday. The teachers are not allowed to talk about Jesus, but they can talk about Muhammad. They're not allowed to talk about Christianity, but they can talk about the Muslims and Islam and what's going on in the news with them. Talk about Buddha. Talk about all the New Age religions, the yin and the yang, and wear all the symbols around them without persecution. But you wear a cross on you, and you better be ready to be persecuted in today's day and age. You're not allowed to speak the name of Jesus for fear of persecution. We're in trouble. We're broken down. We're in ruins. We need to mourn over the situation of Christianity in the church today. To turn to God and be reformed, that God might reform the church and bring it back to what it was and bring Christians back to Jesus Christ. Because too many times we have taken the church and we have watered it down. You can't imagine how many people I hear say to me, yeah, I'm a Christian, But you know what I've found? I've taken a little bit from this religion, a little bit from this religion, and I feel best, and I put them all together to make something that I feel is a little better. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Listen to what you just said. What are you doing? You're reliving this. That's what God's people did. And what did He do? He allowed them to go into captivity for 70 years. He turned His back on them and said, all right, you want to live that way, you live that way. And they did. And they couldn't figure out why their God had turned His back on them. The fact was, they turned their back on Him. They were disobedient, they rebelled, and they adopted the pagan ways of the world. They put little this together, little that together, and stirred up this murky mix of religion. And God says, no, that's not what I have intended for you. That's not what I want. So, what are we going to do? We want to reform the church. We want to reform Christianity. I want to reform myself personally in 2013. Let's look at what Nehemiah does. Granted, he doesn't mention God in this first part. What he's doing is setting this up to see what the Lord Almighty does when people turn back to Him. He prays to God and directs his concerns heavenward. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands. He's directing his concerns. O Lord, all capitals, tells us this word is Yahweh, Jehovah. The God of heaven, not the God of earth, not some wood god, some metal god, some god that's been formed by human hands. No, the God of heaven, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, the God who's faithful and keeps His covenant of love. He directs His concerns first and foremost to the God of heaven. Today we probably run out to the nearest bookstore and buy the latest book, wouldn't we? Or we turn on the television to listen to this guy on television telling us, you just send in your 1995 and God will bless you tenfold. Right? He directs his concerns to God. They're directed to heaven. Secondly, he confesses their sinfulness. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. Boy, that is a tough one. That is a tough one in prayer to God. To take the time and confess our sins to God. But he confesses his sinfulness. No. Thirdly, he admits the problem. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed your commands and decrees and laws that you gave your servant Moses. In other words, what he's saying is, we're in this shape. It's our own fault that we're in this shape. It's our own fault that our lives are like we are. It's our own fault. We've sinned against you, God, and it's our own fault because we have not obeyed you. You tell somebody, don't go out on that ice. The ice is thin. Down they go. Well, it's your own fault. You know the feeling. A few weeks ago, we were out pheasant hunting. We were on this little place out in the woods where there was this little pond of ice. It was froze over, and we were looking at good places. Maybe we could go duck hunting sometime. So I started to walk out on the ice, and a friend of mine says, you better watch yourself. That's not very thick. And I said, no, it feels pretty good over here. Well, it did over here, but I got over here when I went to go off the ice, and what happened? Boom, down I went into my knees, and I fell forward. Boom, down I went into my shoulders, and there I was in the water. Happened to be one of those really cold, windy days. I said, we got to get out of here. I'm going to freeze to death. But you see, when we're not obedient to God, what are we going to get? What do we expect? What did they expect? Fourthly, he builds on God's promises. And this is what I want you to really take home today. He directs his concerns to God. He confesses his sinfulness, admits the problem is their fault, and now he builds on God's promises. He says to God, remember the instruction that you gave your servant Moses, saying that if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, God said, I'll gather them from there and bring them to the place they've chosen as a dwelling for my name. That's God's promise. No matter how far we have strayed, if we turn back to God, return to Him and obey His commands, if our world, if our country, if our churches, if our communities, if our homes, if me personally would just simply turn back to God and obey His commands, He would draw us back near to Him, to the place that He's chosen for us to dwell. And fifthly, he asks for God's presence and protection. He says, "They're your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand," speaking of how God led them out from Egypt. He says, "Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king." What he's asking there is that God would grant favor. Some texts say mercy. Some say compassion. That God would grant him that protection and God's presence when God was before the king. Because it was in the power of the king to let Nehemiah and the people go back. So he directs his concerns, confesses their sinfulness, admits to the problem, builds on God's promises, and asks for God's presence and protection. Now, I'll tell you, you want to make my day if I ask you what's your New Year's resolution? I'd love to hear somebody say, "Pastor Mike, my New Year's resolution is to direct my concerns to God, to confess my sin, admit the problem's my own fault, to build on God's promises, and to ask for God's presence and protection." Now that's a resolution. That's a determination to change our lives. And until we as a people, as a church, the nation, the country, our community, until we do that, returning to God, trusting in Him, obeying His commands, it's not going to be easy. It wasn't for His people Israel. But God promises if we return to Him at whatever state we are in, He will gather us into His presence. And the best place to start is to direct our concerns to God, confess our sinfulness, admit it's my fault, God, build on God's promise that you promised God, if I obey you, you're going to bring me back, and ask God, "God, be present with me and protect me each day of my life as I return back to you." Because we're going to see, as the people turn back to God, they had a lot of opposition and a lot of persecution. And that's where we are today. Direct your concerns, confess your sin, admit the problem, build on God's promise, and ask for God's presence and protection. Let's pray. God our Father, we know this will not be an easy road. Your word shows us what happens as we travel along this way. Help us to be obedient to your will and your commands, knowing that if we are, you'll gather us back and strengthen us as a church and as your people. May that be our New Year's resolution this 2013, and may we watch you honor that as you help us grow. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close this morning as we sing number 433 in our hymnals.